I'm going to share with you a word that I have never shared. I was in the Shiloh ministry, and in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm sending you to a lake that is a body of believers immersed in water, but not in my spirit. And that's what, in the long story, how we moved to Nashville.
Praise God. Praise God.
And I honor you, Don. I found you to be all that has been spoken truth. And I bless you. And I thank you that I know you and that we know each other. And I want to.
Thank you. Thank you.
More blessing.
Thank you, Meredith. Thank you.
Papa, when I came to town, I came in through the gate. You were so favorable to let me come and have coffee, and you said, yeah, come on. If you know John Wimber, it's all right with me. I'll just bless you, and I asked you to cover me when I came in. And I'm grateful, and I really think that's a template. A lot of ministries come to the town, and so often I think they miss the gate. Mm-hmm. And it brings unity and oneness. So, Father, I thank you for the openness this man has had to all of us here. He's been so willing to receive us as his own, even though we've been from other tribes.
Yes.
Don, I bless you for your open heart. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
And Lord, one of the things that Don holds so to his heart is the issue of Caleb. I remember when he turned 50, he said his years from now on are to turn younger men and women and turn it over to them. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we are now at a threshold, a tipping point in our city, both on all this, on every single sphere, political, economic, all of it. And we're also in a place where there are so many different ministry things going on, even in single tracks, that you can hardly keep up with. Mm-hmm. But Father, we would ask that you'd grow it all the more. Because yeah. That's what Caleb was about. Yeah. He was about taking the land and giving the land to the people. And I believe that's one of Don's deepest prayers. So we stand in agreement today and say, double and triple it. Double and triple it. Send a dynamic of your Holy Spirit in that just causes exponential growth. And just as he's a gatekeeper, as we've testified here, Lord, we just say the gate is open to individuals called and destiny to be in and place a part of this city and to grow it. And we're just in complete agreement with the very core context of who Caleb was.
Yes,
he's 85. Give him land far beyond his possible dreams. Yeah. I pray that his extension, the extending of the tent pegs, would know no bounds. Yeah. And as we're in a season in our nation where cities of refuge and light and clarity and truth are being raised up, Lord, we commit this city to you afresh as sons and daughters and ones who've gathered under him to for the land to be taken.
Yes, Lord.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. You say that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, became a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that Jenny and I got a chance in Alabama, of all places, to hear Papa Don ministering in a messianic congregation and just breathing out, oozing scripture. Jenny and I left going, wow, what was that? And since that day, we didn't know we'd be coming here, but we thank you, Lord, that we are here. And I just thank you for our brother Don, who in his service to you, Lord Yeshua, has been a servant to the Jewish people, and very few have loved the Jewish people, Lord. And you, Lord, know that. You have special honor for those who have loved your people Israel. And Don is one of those, Lord. His name is known in heaven because of that. Lord Yeshua. In that love, Lord, as a servant to the Jewish people, Lord, he also has been a light to the nations, Lord. There's nothing. That's the counsel of the kingdom, Lord. Gospel to the Jew first, and also to the nations. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing Don, being with him and Martha. Thank you for these times we've had here in this city, and for his example of the full gospel of the kingdom being lived out. And we all believe that he's going to be here with us forever, and we're still believing that. So we look for that miracle to manifest in our midst, Lord. Lord, it says that Moses was not dim of eye or of hand. Moses was as strong when he went to be with you as he looked over the land. He was as strong as he was in his youth. But Lord, we just pray that, but Moses looked over the land, but we just ask that Don would not just look over this land, but be inheritor of it as well, Lord. He and Martha. And he's prayed this over us so many times. And I'm just going to say it over him. And as I say it, I'm saying it as a remnant of your people, Israel, Lord. Jenny and I, we've lost our parents. We've lost our families. We don't know, honestly, we're not exactly sure where they are. But thank you for giving us someone like Don and Martha, Lord. Even though, as Betsy said, they're not biologically really old enough to be parents, Lord, we look at them as examples for us, family. And so as family, we just say these words that he said over us so many times. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Shalom. May the Lord, Brother Don, lift up his countenance upon you and you and Martha and your whole family and household, and give you his shalom, his peace. Amen.
First, Don, for my wife and my family, I want to say thank you for welcoming us into the city when we first got here. It's been almost 20 years. January will be 20 years, and we came in to the city not knowing anybody, not knowing anything, and you embraced us, and you gave us a hug, and put your big hands out there, and shook our hands, and pulled us in, and hugged us, and loved us, and blessed us, and welcomed us. Although we labored with Ray Hughes for a while, you were just as tight-knit there as you were at Belmont. And you did a lot of imparting and instructing and blessing us. And for those that are coming up, a next generation of leaders that are coming up to reap the fruit of the seeds that you've sown, I just want to say thank you, in that we do honor you and we do bless you. And as we were sitting here, the Lord began to speak to me, and I heard the roar of a lion. And I saw three R's come out of a lion's mouth. And I saw restoration, retribution and restitution. God is about to restore some things that were lost, things that you forgot about, things that you remember. But there's a restoration, and a restoration of years. He said, I'll restore the years. And there's some things that long ago the Lord says, son, you thought you lost these things, and I'm going to restore them just like they never went by. Restoration in family, restoration of unity to family, in a weaving together of a tapestry that I've been putting the fibers together. A restoration, a retribution. There were those who allowed a religious spirit to come and mock. And the Lord says, where are they now? Where are they today? You're the one standing on the top of the mountain. And the Lord says there is a restitution anointing that I'm opening up in this 50th year of ministry, in this Jubilee year of ministry. And the Lord says there is a plot of land that you've yet to possess, a plot of land in Israel, in Jerusalem, in that area. And I see a vineyard. And I see one about to graduate and come home to the Lord. And I see where the Spirit of God has put it on this one's heart to make an arrangement with you and make a deal. And I see this vineyard, and I see these vines turning into like staffs of music. And I see the grapes being like notes on the staff. And I see the sounds that are going to reverberate from that plot of land. And the Lord says, you've got something, it's going to look cataclysmic in a sense, where you're going to change locations, and you'll be there more than you're here. But the Lord says, you're setting up something, and I see you working very hard in a new vineyard for 10 years. And I see this 10-year time period. And the Lord says, you thought you were retiring, but I am refiring. And I'm refiring the jets. And I'm not refiring the steam engine. I'm not refiring the locomotive. I'm refiring jet engines. And the Lord said, I'm going to cause a redemption of time. And I'm going to cause from this plot of land a tabernacle of David anointing to be pouring out and bubbling forth to the nations. And this sound will be the roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord says, you'll do a great work. And you'll do a great work because you'll not try to pull the attention to you, but you'll release it to me, says the Lord. And the Lord says, as you do this, there will be a sound that shakes the heavens, even sounds that armies will play and use in their attacks and their strategic assignments. They're going to have these sounds playing. And it will be the sounds of heaven, says the Lord, that I release through my vessels that I entrust to your care in this vineyard. And so, Father, we charge Don today. We charge him, Father, as a young man, we charge him, Father. Father, we charge him that he's just as strong as when he was a young man, just like Caleb said. And Father, just like Caleb said on his 85th birthday, give me my mountain, give me my piece of land. Give me my inheritance. The Spirit of the Lord says, son, this is a day of restitution. I'm giving what belongs to you and so much more, saith the Lord.
So obviously you've done your prepare book, right?
Yeah, but there's still another one in there.
Yes.
But it might be. I'm supposed to help you write it because it's about your life. It's yes. About the lost art of mentoring.
Wow.
I just have a hunch that I'm maybe supposed to help capture those stories, and it's yours, but I think I'm supposed to help hold up your hands and help clean the most valuable lessons. that you want inscribed so that later people can read it and run with it. So I just bring that for the Lord and to you, and
thank you.
I think that would be pleasing to God.
Yes.
Thank you. So Father, we thank you.
Yes.
We bless Martha right now.
Yes, Lord.
Because there's no way that this man could have been for these years the keeper of the flame without somebody being by his side.
Bless
her. So we bless Martha.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for her. We pray blessing and strength,
yes,
clarity to her.
Yes.
And we just thank you for history,
yes,
that is yet going to be written. And
yes,
there is something greater that is coming in this city than the Jesus March.
Amen.
Than
Amen.
The March for Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
I wasn't here then, but
Amen.
With you and with Ricky Skaggs,
yeah,
and with thousands,
yeah,
I see something. I've had dreams about it coming down Music
Amen.
Row.
Amen.
I see something of 120,000 people in a praise celebration,
wow, yeah. Yeah,
where Nashville,
yeah,
is proclaimed worship city to
Amen.
The world.
Amen.
I see 120,000
men,
radical worshipers,
thank you, Lord,
going down the streets,
Amen,
of Music City.
Yes.
Right by here, proclaiming praises, praises, praises. And there will be a reverberation. Years ago in Kansas City prophets, there was words that was called the shot that will be heard around,
right,
the world.
Right. Yeah.
I hear one going off here.
Yeah. Thank you.
I declare there is a sound of worship, a redemptive gift that shall yet be heard from this city, and that will reverberate around the world for Jesus' sake.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Man. Thank you for doing that.
Just as Jim was praying, I sensed that very same thing. And so may the Lord empower you all the more to hand off and to call out leaders. Where are the fathers in the city? Continue to call them out, whatever city that you're in. So I sensed that, you know, when you were praying that, and so I just want to agree with that. So may the Lord empower you, empower you, empower you. You're going to be handing it off as fast as you can.
Amen.
And we're going to see a new level of integrity in leaders. Yeah, we are. We're going to see a true heart, all the things that you've passionately desired.
Yeah.
And they're going to read about it, okay? And they're going to continue to seek you out as your strength continues to wane. It just happens. And you're going to hand it off, and it's going to be fire. It's going to look small as you hand it off, but it's going to be fire. I sense that pretty strongly, so I'll just say that.
Thank you. Well, your turn.
Do you want to pull?
Be seated a minute.
Let's go be seated.
Wow. Well, thank you. Thank you. Of course, no, I didn't have any idea what was going on.
I was afraid you wouldn't come.
And thank you for putting the flame must never go out on that. That's totally right on. Yeah, that's so good. And thank you, Marty. I think you would want to. That's, yes. And no, I don't know how to respond. I mean, how do you respond to that? I will say that I didn't even remember myself. I do want to say something about that prepare book at some point, maybe just a word or two, even, because I brought some here. They are free. I mean, you know, anybody who doesn't have one, please pick one up back there. In the back of it, there's a little card that tells how to do book. I mean, all the way down to if major ministries wanted to get it 60% off, you know, of the original cost, so that because I really believe that the message of this book is a message that needs to go around the world. I really do. Let me say that first. The back cover, for those of you who haven't seen it, this is what the back cover says, which really tells the whole story of the book. The most wicked generation and the most righteous generation sharing the world stage together as we approach the return of the King. Seven words out of Jesus' end-time parable of the wheat and the weeds have changed the way I look at the future. Let both grow together until the harvest. And if you just carry that forward, it means we're headed toward the most wicked generation in history and the most righteous generation, because righteousness has to ripen, but wickedness is also ripening, which means it's going to be our best day. And that's what we've got to concentrate on. So the message of this book centers around challenging and encouraging believers in Jesus to embrace trouble, hardship, persecution, or even martyrdom, which is happening in many nations, as we move into our destiny of becoming the most powerful, godly, mature body of believers the world has ever known. Righteousness is ripening, so it has to ripen before. Now, the chapters in the book, go read the table of contents. I mean, just even things like read the book, pray the word, wrestle with God for the victory, live in community, finish well, you know, lift up Jesus. Just, I mean, the chapters in the book are imperative. That was Ann Severance, really, is the one who really felt that. Yeah, honestly, I have no clue how to respond to what's happening. I mean, I thank you. I had no idea. I mean, you know, some of what you told me, I didn't know. I mean, even some of the stuff that you, David, said, I didn't know some of that. I didn't know this. I will tell you, by the way, that's why I started on that. I didn't even realize this, and you may not remember it, but I walked back through some of mine, looked back through some of the prophetic words that I'd gotten through the years. You told me probably 5 years ago that I was going to write a book on prepare. You kept saying prepare, prepare, prepare. I didn't remember that. So I take very seriously these prophetic words. I'm going to pray into them. If I like them, I'm going to pray them in. And I like them. I do have a lot of stuff in me. And yes, I love the word. And I've gotten out of memorization of the word as much. I mean, you know, I've got quite a bit downloaded, but you know, you have to stay current in it. But on Yom Kippur this year, when I was with the Lord, which we do, Todd and I get together on Yom Kippur every year just seeking the Lord, and I've had some pretty dramatic things, one of which, if you happen to, there was one night I had an open door experience where there was an open door in a room where there was no open door, going to the outside, and I woke up the next morning and there was no door there, but I had been in front of that door, standing wide awake in the middle of the night. And anyway, I've had things like that. Well, this time I didn't have anything that dramatic, but during the middle of the night, sometime, on a screen, it wasn't bold, it was italicized in really light print, it was just legible, was Psalm 25. And I didn't get up and write it down. I didn't even remember it until the next day. All of a sudden, I went, wait a minute. That may be important. And so I pulled it back and downloaded it to my hard drive and I suspect I'm going to speak it to the Lord and other people every single day this year, as I think it's going to. But the reason why I'm saying it to you now is because of one of the things that you prayed over me that I want to pray back to you. That psalm starts off, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, and you I trust, O my God." And then, on further verse, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me, for you're God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." But then, right in the middle of it was one I already knew, and this is what I want to say to you. I want to say to you, and you grab this and run with it. Who then is the man who fears the Lord? Or a person who fears the Lord? The Lord will instruct him in the way chosen for him. That's okay, that's good, but listen to this. This is yours. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. That's ours. And then a most interesting thing about this psalm is that right at the tail end of it, this happens in Psalm 130 as well. It happens every once in a while in the Psalms. Has nothing to do with anything else that's being prayed through the whole psalm. And all of a sudden, at the end of the psalm, David says, "Redeem Israel, O Lord, from all their troubles." It's just got to be on our screen. We've just got to keep praying. It is the day, the first book that I wrote, most of you know, by the way, was given out freely to 55,500 of them were given out because of Promise Keepers. We raised the money to print them. And the whole message of that book is that it's a prophetic timetable now for Jewish people to come to faith. I believe that with everything inside of me. And that Jewish people returning to the land and Lord is impacting the nations. That's why there are 7 million plus Iranian believers and they're coming to the Lord by the droves in Iran. Amen. And they still are in China in spite of the persecution. And they are in Saudi Arabia. And they are, when the ISIS people cut heads off, more people come to the Lord. Because the Muslims are deciding that they don't like that. They don't want that kind of Islam. And we've got to see that. It's the grandest day ahead. So that was the message of the first two books, really. That's why I wrote them. But I wanted to wanted to kick back just a couple of things that are just for funny when you were telling me all these stories, David, particularly you. The first time we anointed somebody, we began to believe in John 5:16. Our elders were beginning to believe it. And somebody came forward to be prayed for, and we didn't have any oil in the front. So somebody went back in the little, what was called annex then, and found some 3-in-1. And we anointed them for healing with 3-in-1 oil. We thought that's pretty appropriate. Betsy, when you were talking about, of course I don't remember taking that particular offering, but we did that a lot in those days. And one of the things that was interesting to me, one of my memories was that one Saturday night, there was an Indian brother here whom we had gotten to know who was traveling back to India the next day. He had his travel funds and everything, but he was sitting in the balcony and we knew that he was about to leave the next day, and so I just spontaneously said, "By the way, Brother so-and-so is back here," and he was a man whom we knew, we loved his ministry, and I said, "He's got his travel funds, he's got his ticket and everything, but you know that you never know when you're going to have extra funds, when you're in need, when you're traveling, and so somebody might just like to pour some money at his feet." It was so funny. Oh, wait a minute. No, he was at the bottom. That's what it was. He was right at the bottom of the balcony. People started coming up just throwing money at his feet, throwing it over the balcony. Just at his feet. Oh, it's just, I mean, I love things like that. I mean, I think it's godly spontaneity that so many leaders are scared to let people give to other things. And so anyway, that was just, I mean, we had a lot of fun things. I remember, anyway, we had a lot of things like that. The other couple of stories I want to tell you is that, back in David's day that he was talking about, one of the persons who came to the Lord was Gary Paxton. Well, Gary Paxton was, he had already been bankrupt and rich several times before he came to Nashville. He was a songwriter that wrote Alley Oop years ago, but then later he wrote If You're Happy, Notify Your Face, and A Funny Thing to Happen on the Way to Hell, I Got Saved, and If Nobody Loves You, Create the Demand, and all kinds of crazy stuff he wrote. but this was after he became a believer. But he was living with his common-law wife. He'd been married and divorced already a couple or three times by this time. And they were, but he would, when he would get good and drunk, he would start reading his Bible or want to go to church. And he and Karen, his common-law wife, would drive up in front of some church building, and they would think, we can't go in there. They were driving a clunker car. They had to keep the windows rolled down so they wouldn't asphyxiate. And they were wearing Salvation Army clothes. They were one of the downtimes. And but anyway, so they'd drive up, and all the people were in there finally. They said, we can't go there. But one night, they came across to the drugstore, which was our corner room over here. It's a drugstore at that point. And they saw all these people barefoot and overalls and all that kind of thing going in, and tuxedos and evening dresses. And Gary told that story, and I said, Gary, I know it was crazy, but I don't think we had tuxedos and evening dresses. He said, we did, Don. Well, I said, all right. And so I don't know why, but I happened to be talking to Burton Grant one night and told him that story. Burton said, no, he's right, Don. Burton and Gloria and Bill and Martha Thedford and I came one night with our Texas and evening dresses, sat at the back because we were going to the Bellmead Country Club after that or something. So indeed, Gary had seen all these people. And then I thought, there was another time that I thought, Walter Wyckoff, who was our oldest elder, one day he came in and there was a man on the front row that had overalls on but no shirt. And Walter came over to me and said, who's the man on the front row? I said, he's a guest. He said, oh, okay. If he was a guest, he didn't have to put his shirt on. But if he's a guest, go tell him to put his shirt on. So, but it was, and then one more. It was one of the funniest things that ever happened to us was we were in the little chapel, and we had the baptistry was under the floor. In fact, people used to say, why does the choir come so late? Well, it wasn't the choir, the latecomers that were sitting on top of the baptistry. But there was no choir. The latecomers had to sit up there because there was no space anywhere else. But anyway, you had to raise, it was a steel door that raised the baptistry lid. And you had to have a block and tackle to raise it. And so when we were going to have a baptism, we had to get on this rope and raise this steel door so people would go down in it. I'm just remembering another time when you could see under that big green curtain, and one lady was about to be baptized, and I could see her from, or somebody, we could see her from out here, and she didn't know any better. When she didn't walk down, she dove into the baptistry. But this one night we were going to have a baptism, and so I was standing, I was at the pulpit up here, and Brown Bannister went up behind the big, thick curtain to try to pull that rope by himself. Well, you can't pull that rope by yourself unless you get, anyway. And his form was bulging back through the green curtain. He was pulling me everything he was worth. Well, the day before, there had been a wedding, and there was a pedestal over there that had a bouquet of flowers on top of it. And the young people, there were two sets of pews back there, the young people would sit in them. And Brown went up to pull that thing. Well, he wasn't naked, so a couple of guys went up to help him. And they went at the top of the rope and pulled it. When they did, it left so much slack that Brown somersaulted back through the green curtain, facing the crowd with the rope still in his hand, and then said, well, praise the Lord. And the congregation applauded. It was a different kind of day, and it was a great day. But you know what? I don't yearn for that, even though I loved it, because I believe there's a greater day coming.
Yeah.
So, hey, thank you. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand on our feet and just give Don one more blessing here. We love you. We bless you, my brother.